Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 9. A couple of verses here. Verse number 27. Matthew 9:27 says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." I wish that was the case tonight in New Cumberland, you know, that folks were following and crying and desperate just to get in touch with the Lord Jesus. Sometimes you've got to try and twist the arm up the back, haven't you, to get them just to hear something of Christ. But here is the attitude of a man or a woman who is going to have an experience of God and going to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Two blind men crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you," and their eyes were opened. And then chapter number 17, please. Matthew 17 and verse number 14. Matthew 17, verse number 14. Again, an event in the life of the Lord Jesus. And verse 14 of Matthew 17 says this, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed." That means he's in an awful state. "For oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And then over to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 29. Matthew 20 verse 29 says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Now we've read that phrase three times, and if you had followed the reading there, you might have noticed that little phrase. It was the same phrase three times. "O Lord, Thou Son of David," and a request, "Have mercy on us." Now, a final reading, please, in Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 15. It's the fourth, it's really the second, but it's the second of the four occasions in Matthew's Gospel that we have this phrase. It's a very important little phrase. And we're down there, Matthew 15, verse 21. And you can look out, I'm sure, for the same phrase again. Matthew 15, verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." Those were two great cities. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not right, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And we do look to the Lord just to give some help this evening as we think about some of these things together. We've read four occasions in Matthew's Gospel when someone speaks to the Lord Jesus in the same way. On each occasion, we have this cry from someone. a cry for mercy. Have mercy upon me. And then they would speak to the Lord Jesus, and they call him Lord, and they call him the Son of David, and we've read those four occasions in which we have those in Matthew's Gospel. You know, someone during the week asked me a really good question. They asked me this question. It was a great question to hear, and if you're a Christian, you'll have to hear this kind of a question. And the question I was asked was this: what makes you so sure that you're going to heaven? What makes you so sure that you're going to heaven? Now, I hadn't told the person that I believed I was going to heaven, but I must have given it away at some point over the years I've been here that I believe that I'm going to heaven, and she knew that I believed that I was going to heaven. And really what she was asking me was this. She thought, you know, that I would get into heaven because I believed that I was good enough. That's really what she was getting at. She was really saying, look, what makes you think that you're so special that you can get into heaven? That's really what she thought. And in those four occasions that we've read in Matthew's Gospel, we see the way into heaven. And it's a tremendous way. It's not a way that folks round about us tonight think about getting into heaven. It's not the way of religion. It's not the way of trying very hard to do your best to get into heaven. People that try to get into heaven by that way will never ever be there. Will never be there. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his mercy that he has saved us. And in those four occasions in Matthew's Gospel that we read about people coming to the Lord Jesus, there's a cry goes up from the heart, have mercy on us. Here's the way into heaven. And it was just a joy to try as best I could to explain that to that dear lady, that my hope and my certainty of getting into heaven is not because I believe I'm good enough, and it's not because I've done something that I think obliges God to let me into heaven, but it's because I'm resting upon the mercy of his Son, a Son who loved me, the Son of God who gave himself for me at the cross of Calvary, and depending upon him and upon his mercy. Now, on that occasion that we read about there in Matthew in chapter number 15, we read about the Lord Jesus, and he comes to a place called Tyre and Sidon. And we have the Saviour coming into that city, and he meets a lady there in Matthew chapter number 15. And I want to think about some lessons that we have in this chapter. Lessons about laying hold of God. And I suppose round about us, there are many that would love to know God. They would love to be right with God. They'd love one day to be in heaven with God. They would love to know what God is like and how they can really be right with God. And here in this lovely chapter in Matthew 15, we have a woman. And she lays hold upon God. She really rests her soul in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we want to think about three very simple lessons that we have in this section about laying hold of God. We'll notice, first of all, that there is a cry there in verse 22. If you have your Bible, you'll see that, I'm sure, with me. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. That's a tremendous cry. And we'll think a little about that cry, because this is a cry that saves. A cry that saves. A cry that rests in a person. Not just a vague cry to God, God, if you're out there, will you help me? Not just a vague cry, oh, I need something in my life. But this is a cry that is looking and resting on a person. O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Here's a cry that we can learn so much from. A cry that saves. And then we'll see, as you go down the section, verse 28, right at the end. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We have a cry that saves. And then we have a Saviour who cures. A Saviour who cures. A cry that saves. And a Saviour who cures. A Saviour who is able to hear the cry of that woman. He's able to hear the cry of that woman, and he is able to hear the cry of my heart, he's able to hear the cry of your heart, and he's able to hear you in a way that maybe I can't hear you. You know, I get a sense of it sometimes in the surgery. You know what I mean? People come in, and you maybe say, are you all right? And they say, yeah, I'm fine. Begs the question of what you're doing in my room, mate. Yeah, I'm fine. And you know they're not fine. You know they're not fine. And sometimes maybe the tears begin to come. And sometimes they don't want the tears to come. And it's as quickly as they can get out, you see. Because sometimes there's a cry within our heart. And nobody really understands that deep cry of our heart, but God does. Christ does. We have a God who made a universe, who holds this universe together by the word of his power, a universe in which I am but a tiny grain of sand. A God who is so vast that he holds those 300 billion stars in the skies together, and he's a God who not only holds all of that universe together in its vastness, but he knows about every microscopic part of it, and he knows about the very cry of our heart. And so here in Matthew 15, we have a cry that saves, a cry from this woman's heart, and we have a Saviour. There would be no point in her crying if the Saviour couldn't hear and couldn't understand, and we can say tonight he hears and he understands. And he knows what is going on in our hearts, in our lives, and in our minds. A cry that saves. A Saviour who cures. And a cure, you'll notice, a cure that comes by faith, by believing. If you say, how is it? How is it that I can be saved? How is it that my life can be changed? Then we'll point you to a person, Jesus Christ. And the way that you really make contact with that person, you see, he's not physically here in the sense of here being in flesh and bones, and you can't touch him in the way that I would touch this table. But you can lay hold of him in faith. That means you open up your heart and you say, I believe that the Word of God, I believe this, what this book says, that Jesus Christ came into the world, that he loved me, that he died for me at the cross of Calvary. I believe that he was raised from the dead and that he's alive today. Lord, will you save me? And he's able to hear you and he's able to save you. And what you've done, you see, is you've taken a step of faith. Last night, we were speaking at another place in Glasgow, and on the chapter that comes just before this, it's a chapter in which there's a man called Peter, and he's in a boat, and he's in the middle of a storm, and there's wind, and there's waves, and everything round about him is such a problem. It's a storm. One of those great storms that come in life. And he's there in this boat with 12 other people. And he's right in the middle of a lake. I don't know why they translate it as lake. I'm sure they should translate it as loch, but they translate it as lake, don't they? He's right in the middle of this lake, and it says it's at the very darkest point of the night. And the storm's there. And he wonders what he can do to get out of his problem. I don't know if you've ever been there. He can't get across the lake because the wind's against him. It says he's halfway across the lake, so it's too far to go back. He's too afraid to go back. He's not got enough faith to go forward. The wind's blowing against him. And you say, what is the way out? And there in the midst of the darkness, a figure comes walking across the water. The person of Jesus Christ. The way out lies with a person. It lies with a person. Jesus Christ. And on that night, somewhere about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, at the very darkest point of the night, with the wind howling and the waves tossed about in that lake, And Peter thrown about in the boat, Peter does a miraculous thing, a wonderful thing. He takes a foot and he puts it out of the boat and he looks to Jesus and he takes a step of faith. And he's the first man, well, the second man in history really, because Christ has just done it before him. He becomes the second man in history to walk on top of the water. Amazing. Does it by faith. By faith. A step to Jesus in faith. If you're going to be saved, you'll need to call on his mercy. And you'll need to trust in him. And you need to take a step of faith. Seems such a big thing. I was talking to another person not that long ago, and she was talking about the end of the world and some of the things. They're saying, what do you do over there, Stuart? Do you ever do any prescription? Not very much, really. But she was talking about the end of the world, and she was speaking about some of the terrible things that the Bible says that are about to come upon this world. The appearance of Satan and his henchmen, and the pouring out of God's judgment upon this world. And she was a religious person, and she said, you know, I find it hard to believe. And I pointed out this fact, you know, that the very fact that we're here is unbelievable. The very fact that I can stand up, the very fact that I can speak to you, the very fact that here we are on a planet in a solar system rotating around the sun, with a moon at 23.5 degrees to the Earth so that the gravitational effect of the moon upon the Earth can turn the tides. The very fact that the force of gravity and the force of rotation of the Earth relative to the sun is just right to keep us in the right place, or we'd all be smashed to smithereens. The whole thing is utterly unbelievable. Utterly unbelievable. The very fact that in one of your cells, as we mentioned so often in the past, there is enough information to fill a library of 1,000 books with 200 pages a book. It's unbelievable. Totally unbelievable. But we accept it because it's there every day. And we get used with it. And we stop questioning why, or at least some people stop questioning why. I remember I had a biology teacher, he believed in evolution. And his wee boy got out of bed one day. You know what wee boys are like, they ask hard questions. And he got out of his bed and he said to his dad, the atheist and evolutionist, the biology teacher, he said, Dad, why trees? Why trees? Do you know that man came in and he told the class the next day about this question he'd been asked, why trees? Why trees? You know, he couldn't explain why trees. He could tell you what they looked like, he could tell you what they were if you put them under the microscope, but why on earth were they there? Why on earth were they there? Why on earth was there a tree poking out of the ground and a planet rotating around the sun in a universe with 300 billion stars? Why? It's a miracle. God put it there. God put you there. There are miracles that you've already experienced, and there are miracles you've yet to experience. And you experience the great miracle of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins, of being made a new creature by taking a step of faith in Christ. Now, you notice here, to get back to the section, Matthew 15, there is a Saviour who cures, and there is a cry that saves. It says there in Matthew 15, verse 21, Then Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. You notice the setting of this miracle. It's very interesting. Jesus comes to these cities. Maybe you've never heard of Tyre and Sidon. There is a place called Tyre. It's still in the Middle East, but it's not the same Tyre as this. And he comes to this great city. It was in its day at one point the New York of its day. It was a mighty place. The king of Tyre was a powerful man. But that place of Tyre was under the curse of God. It was under the curse of God. It was a great place. And had you been there at its heyday, you would have thought there was no place like Tyre. It had commerce. It had money. It had wealth. It sat on the coastline. It controlled shipping. It was a place to be. The place of money. The place of wealth. It was the London or the New York of its day. But God did not like Tyre for one of two reasons. And in Ezekiel chapter number 26, I'll read you two verses of many verses that a prophet called Ezekiel writes about Tyre, and he writes about them about 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Tyre. In Ezekiel chapter number 26 and verse 4, here is what the prophet says about Tyre. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And then in Ezekiel 26:14 it says, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now, Ezekiel wrote those words about Tyre, when Tyre was the New York of its day. And he said about Tyre, it will be totally destroyed, the very rock it stands on will be scraped clean, and that place that was a mighty city, it will now be used for fishermen to take their nets and dry them in the sun. Now, to cut a long story short, a few hundred years later, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Tyre and rebuilt it. A few hundred years later, Alexander the Great came and destroyed Tyre. Don't buy any houses in Tyre. Alexander the Great came and destroyed Tyre and rebuilt it. And then in 690 AD, 700 years almost after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Muslims came and they totally destroyed Tyre. I quote now from a history book, written not by a Christian, but just by a historian. He describes Tyre today. Here's what he says. The larger part of the site of the once great city is now bare as the top of a rock. A place where the fishermen that still frequent the spot spread their nets to dry. So says Philip Myers, a historian of the state of Tyre today. Tyre was a place that was cursed, and it was a place today which was used, as Ezekiel said it would be, for the place just to dry net. Now my point is this, not only is that a most interesting proof of the authority of this book, but you will remember that as Christ came into this place, Tyre, he was coming to a place that was under the curse of God. It was about to be destroyed. And into that place that God had cursed, that God himself would destroy one day, the person of Jesus Christ walks into. Here's the last chance. That's my point. I sometimes take a while in getting to my point. But here's the point. Here is a last chance for Tyre. One last chance. And Christ walks into the place that's about to be destroyed. They don't know what's around the next corner. They don't know that one day their families will be scraped off and wiped off the face of the earth. The whole place will be brutally put to death. Everything destroyed. And Christ comes. One last chance. One last chance. Here's a woman. And she comes with a real sense of her need. Verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. God gives you a second chance. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I know sometimes it's easy to get a false sense of security. Everybody around me is doing the same things that I'm doing. Must be all right. Nobody else round about me takes God seriously. Nobody else around me takes the judgment of God seriously. Nobody around about me takes the revelation of God in the Bible seriously. Everybody else is just living as if there's no tomorrow. That doesn't matter. That does not matter. The question is, Is this real? Is it real that we're going to stand before God? Is it real that we're under the judgment of God? Is it real that God is perfect? Is it real what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Is it real that God's judgment is going to fall upon me? Do I have that deep sense of my need? Do I really see that I'm a sinner? Do I really see my sin and all of my brokenness and all of my emptiness? Am I honest enough to admit that the reason people round about me tonight are into drink, are into drugs, are into pornography, are into every kind of sin is because they're empty and they're dead and they're broken and they're looking for something? And here's a woman. And she comes with a sense of her need to the Saviour. And what a cry. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. Now you notice that she sees who he is. He's the Lord. He's the Son of David. And you notice that she asks for what she needs. Have mercy on me. That's where you get saved, you see. You come to a person. He's a person who is the Son of God. And he came into this world. And he died for me at the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for me. He believed that all of this judgment was real. He believed that hell was real. He believed that heaven was real. And he believed there was only one way to go to heaven. And so much did the Son of God believe it that he allowed men to crucify him at the cross of Calvary. That's how sure he was. I can come up with some religious ideas. I was reading in the paper last week about a couple of people. And they've started a new religion up in the north of Scotland. It's just him and his wife that's in the religion. And there was a fire in their house. And somebody had to come and rescue them. Out of their, I thought it was quite amusing, you know, rescuing the creators of a new religion. It's one thing to come up with a religion and to come up with some ideas. But what the Saviour says, he was 100% clear, emphatic about. He absolutely believed it. He believed it so much that he allowed men to take him and to crucify him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? He believed it. And so she comes to Christ. O Lord. Is he your Lord? You know he's the Son of God. You know he died on the cross at Calvary. But here you know in Matthew 15, this woman calls him Lord. She can see that she needs him. Everyone will go out of this hall tonight and Jesus Christ will be the Son of God. He will be the God of eternity. He will be the one who died on the cross for sin. But as we go out, we'll be divided into two groups. Those who call him Lord and believe it, that he died on the cross for them, that he loved them, and that he shed his blood for them at the cross of Calvary, and those who don't believe it. And there she really believed that he was Lord. And she believed that she needed him. And she didn't come to him as some, I think, round about us tonight, think they will come before God one day and say, you know, I'm a member of the church. I was baptised in such a place. I take communion, whatever it is. I'm a really good person. I know I'm a good person because I think I am. And I'm an authority on me and I think I'm wonderful. She doesn't come in that way. There's no hope for a person like that. She comes to Christ seeing her sin and seeing all of the problems, the brokenness that is there in her life. She's got a problem. It's a big problem. It's the same problem that I've got and you've got. She's up against the devil. Not everybody knows that, you know. Sometimes we think we're just up against ourselves and our next door neighbours or our family or whatever. We're up against the devil in this one. Folks out there are filing away their hours watching Coronation Street EastEnders and listening to pop music, and they think that the world will never end. Filling their heads full of nonsense, as my father used to say. What nonsense are you watching the telly now? He used to ask us. But we're actually, this is a serious thing. We're up against the devil. And I know a lot of folk don't take God seriously, heaven seriously, and hell seriously. But the devil does. The devil does. There's only one way out of this mess. And we can't dig ourselves out because we're not strong enough against the devil. We need God in our side. We need Christ in our side. A cry that saves. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, there's nothing I can do. Lord, I can see my problems. I can see my weakness. I can see my brokenness. I can see my emptiness. Lord, I don't deserve anything. And so, Lord, have mercy upon me. That's it, isn't it? Lord, I'm trusting you. Says the Apostle Paul later on in the Bible, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Nobody gets into heaven because they deserve it, but it's by his mercy that he saved us. Because he loved us. Because he died for me at the cross. Because he suffered for my sin. And I believe it. And I can be saved. A cry that saves. And a Saviour who cures. He's a Saviour who hears. And he's able to hear our cry. And he's able to deal with our problem. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And there indeed is a cure that comes from faith. Just one thing I'll mention. If you're serious about getting saved, and you're serious about needing Christ into your life, the Son of God, you know there's an emptiness there. And you know you're going to die. And you know you're going to meet God. You know you need a Saviour. Your faith will be tested. It'll be tested. We read some of the other occasions in which people in Matthew's Gospel cry to the Lord, have mercy upon me. There's two blind men, and as they're crying, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou Son of David. You know that there's a crowd round about and they try and put them off. And here is this woman cries to the Lord Jesus. You know, she's tested. She's tested just to see if she's really sincere, if she's real about it. Is it just a passing, fleeting moment? Is it just a wee notion that will last till tomorrow? Or is she sincere about it? And as she cries to the Lord, the first thing that happens, verse 23, he answers not a word. And then verse 24, he gives her a little phrase that would just put off someone that wasn't really desperately serious. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he gives her another little phrase that would just put off somebody that wasn't 100% committed to getting saved. Is it not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs? But she's sincere. She's sincere. And she says, I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm not asking for something because I'm worthy of it. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. If you're real, your faith will be tested and it will be tried. But my, it's worth persevering for. And it's worth continuing for. Just that you might get to where this woman is at the end of Matthew 15. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And our daughter was made whole from that very hour. Real faith, you see. That woman had real faith. It wasn't faith that could be fobbed off. That was real faith. And a real Saviour. A Saviour who was able to meet her in her need. We've got a real Saviour. But he'll only respond to real faith and a real cry from your heart. And he does it not because I deserve it, and not because you deserve it. But he does it because he died for you at the cross of Calvary. Says John in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, the forgiveness of sin, by putting my faith and trust in Christ and asking him into my life as my Lord and Saviour. What a Saviour indeed he is. So if someone asks you indeed how it is that you think you'll be in heaven, you'll know the answer. It's not because we've got a whole lot of good things that we've lined up, we've done a lot of good things in our life or anything like that. It's because we're resting upon the mercy of a man who loved me and who died for me at the cross of Calvary. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who loves us. We thank our Father of the awesome power of thy word tonight. A power, our Father, that is able to wipe off the face of the earth vast cities, vast empires. And we think, our Father, of the vastness of the work that was done there at the cross of Calvary. We give thanks for the very coming into the world of thy Son, the mystery and the wonder of it. And we give thanks, our Father, that thou art a God who hears our cry tonight, who is able to know the very thoughts of our heart. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who understands us in a way that no one else understands us. Thou art able to hear and see and feel our very faith, our very breathing. And we ask our Father tonight that there might be that experience in the life of a soul that might just do what that woman did and cry to Christ for that great work in our life. Oh, we remember our Father again thy word to us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for salvation. Bless thy word tonight, we pray, our Father, to the salvation of souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.